Good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining. Just gonna mute everyone for the purpose of the audio. Please feel free to unmute if you have something to contribute. Now, welcome back to Mining Maimonides. Good to see all of you. Always a pleasure to learn with you on a Monday night. So we're going to continue our learning of Rambam Shmona Prakim, Rambam's eight chapters. We last left off in the middle of chapter five, which I think talks about a very important topic, which in a certain sense can be described as the question of downtime. Downtime. Does Jewish thought or halacha leave room for just shooting the breeze? You know, if a person is not in the mood to engage in anything specifically productive, just wants to hang out a little bit, maybe watch last night's football game, etc., etc. So I think we began with a certain very, I would say, extreme perspective, but then modified it. On the one hand, if you would ask the Rambam, are you allowed to waste time? The Rambam would probably say no, or at least you certainly shouldn't waste time. Because the Rambam is very clear that a person should target all of their actions toward one goal, that goal being the goal of getting to know God, improving one's knowledge of God, which of course is a huge emphasis for the Rambam. That's on the one hand. So that sounds very extreme. What does that mean, Rambam? Do you mean to tell me, you know, I have to either do mitzvot or learn Torah or pray every second of my life? Can I relax a little bit? Can I eat? Can I sleep? So the Rambam says, absolutely. Of course you can eat and sleep. And here's where we drew a distinction between the question of what and why. And there are essentially two different ways to consider or evaluate whether or not a person's doing what they should be. One question to ask is, what are they doing? What sorts of activities do they engage in? But there's another, maybe even more crucial question, and that is the question of why. What is your goal in doing said action? And the Rambam is clear that even mundane actions like eating and sleeping, etc., can be channeled toward the goal of increasing one's knowledge of God if performed for the right purposes. And that is because a person, in order to function optimally, needs to be physically healthy. And being physically healthy and is a pretty intensive endeavor that requires a lot from you. It requires eating, sleeping, drinking. It might require exercise. And that means that if you intend it, while before you go to sleep, the Rambam tells us, if for a minute before you go to sleep, you take a moment to think, why am I about to sleep? I'm about to sleep so that I can take care of myself, so that tomorrow I wake up refreshed with a renewed energy so that I can dedicate myself toward the service of God, then your sleeping is a mitzvah itself. And everything can be like that. And although the Rambam says that physical health is not the end, but it's a goal, it's a means toward an end of the knowledge of God, but if a person has the right intention, all those things can be mitzvot. And I think what we saw last time is that, again, although the Rambam has a very intensive focus, at the same time, he has a very broad array of activities which he feels, Alan mentions mental health, I'm going to get to that in a second, which he feels all can be characterized as the service of God if performed for the right reasons. Let me mention a few of the things we saw last time. I think, well, Alan, we'll get to your health, your issue of mental health in a more acute way today. But Rambam mentions walking in beautiful gardens and looking at beautiful buildings. And the Rambam says if a person's doing that because they're steeped in a certain type of melancholy, what he calls Mara Shchora, the black sickness. But if a person is depressed and down, and they find that they, for their mental and emotional health, they need to go have a pleasant time and take a walk in a beautiful garden or to look at beautiful buildings, a beautiful art and the like, that can be a mitzvah. The Rambam mentions studying different things, and he distinguishes, actually. The Rambam says that if the study of medicine specifically is a wonderful endeavor, because the Rambam is because of the need for physical health in order to appropriately function, medicine helps us know how we can achieve that physical health. And the Rambam is very clear that if a person is a goal in eating is to help them have that physical health, they won't only pursue those foods which are tasty, but they will, which are array pleasant, but they will search for the mo'il, that which is nutritious and gives them the nutrients that they need in order to be healthy. And so medicine is very helpful in that way. And the Rambam expands beyond that too. He says that even studying things like engineering or mathematics or geometry, even if they don't directly provide one with the knowledge of God, but they help sharpen a person's mind and teach them how to think. And that, even the endeavor of learning how to think and solve problems and to analyze, is also a very worthwhile goal. And finally, maybe most interestingly, the Rambam, although he says that we should be careful about our topics of conversation, because of this intensive focus, the Rambam thinks that the words that we say and the things that we choose to talk about also should be directed toward God. But does that mean I can only talk about Torah or Gemara or Chumash or Navi? No, because the Rambam sees a value in storytelling, in the telling of stories. Because it's through storytelling that we can learn about human behavior and highlight those behaviors which are negative and those which are positive. He points out that the Torah itself does this. It tells us we shouldn't follow the behavior of those who lived in Egypt, because that's the sort of behavior to stay away from. So you see that recounting certain stories which teach us the way they behave, and that's the point of stories in the Torah, is also a productive exercise. So again, to sort of sum up, while the Rambam is very clear that everything must be channeled toward one goal, in terms of the activities that you can do to achieve that goal, you have a variety of options. And so today I would like to finish that topic. And I think, to Alan's point about mental health, I think you'll find something very interesting. And I think the point is the Rambam has a very holistic perspective on what it takes to be healthy. And he understands that might vary by the person, and that there are various parts of a person that all need to be healthy. So with that, I'll share my screen. And let's continue in chapter 5. So here the Rambam is going to say that, listen, you know, I've given you a lot of different options, but that being said, if a person is truly focused solely on enhancing their knowledge of God, so then it means that they're going to regulate their schedule. And there may be a lot of things that a person got accustomed to doing or saying that they might decide, you know what, I don't need to be involved with this. This actually isn't advancing my goal of the knowledge of God. So Ram writes as follows, and I'll read the English. If a man has this as his ideal, he will dispense with many of his customary deeds and refrain from a great deal of ordinary conversation. If this is indeed your goal, if you get accustomed to always having this goal in mind, you'll notice, you know what? Some of the things I talk about, they're not necessary. They're narishkeit, as you would say. I don't need them. I don't need to talk about such things. I don't need to do such things. He who follows this line of conduct will not trouble himself with adorning his walls with golden ornaments, nor with decorating his garments with golden fringes. I'm not going to be too particularly focused on design or the style of your clothing or your houses. Now, we stop there, and you're probably thinking, wow, that's pretty intense, what the Rambam thinks we have to walk around with an ordinary house. So here's where it gets interesting. Look what he says. Unless it be for the purpose of enlivening his soul and thus restoring it to health, or of banishing sickness from it, so that it shall become clear and pure, and thus in the proper condition to acquire wisdom. Interesting. So the Rambam is saying that there might be a circumstance in which it is appropriate to spend time decorating a person's garments with golden fringes, decorating one's house or one's clothing, making things look nice and stylish and fancy, if it's to help alleviate a sickness. What sort of sickness could possibly be cured by engaging in such activity, I ask you? How can making sure my house looks nice help cure a sickness? So here's what the Rambam says. What do you think, Paul?
Depression.
Depression. Okay.
If you live in a house that's falling apart and is, you know, the walls are coming down or whatever, you can get very depressed by going home every day to something like that. But on the other hand, if you walk into something that's nicely furnished, that's got the walls painted, whatever, you may lose your sense of depression. I mean, it's just one idea.
Yeah. Yeah. Psychological.
Or jealousy. Feel better. How about jealousy? Could relieve jealousy.
Well, I don't know what the Rambam. That's an interesting one. If you're jealous that someone else has a nicely decorated house and you make your house look nicer, to me that would just be giving in to the temptation to be jealous rather than conquering it, but okay. But I think, Paul, I think you're on 100% the right track. Look what he says here. Therefore, our rabbis of blessed memory, quoting Gemara from Masechet Shabbat, write it, say, it is becoming that a sage should have a pleasant dwelling, a beautiful wife, and domestic comfort. Hebrew words are dira no'eh, beautiful house, ishano'eh, beautiful wife, umita mutsat, and a set made bed, v'talmidei chachamim, for Torah scholars. And you look at the Kaman, you're saying, well, what are you talking about? Why does a Torah scholar need these things? But the Rambam makes a very basic psychological insight, which I find very, very inspiring, that someone of the Rambam stature and his intensity recognizes the need for this. And he writes, for one becomes weary and one's mind dulled by continued mental concentration upon difficult problems. Thus, just as the body becomes exhausted from hard labor, and then by rest and refreshment recovers, so is it necessary for the mind to have relaxation by gazing upon pictures and other beautiful objects, that its weariness may be dispelled. Fascinating. What's the Rambam saying here? It seems to me what he's saying is, he's recognizing a basic reality. At some point, you can't try to solve the world's problems 24/7. You can't constantly be focused on the greatest philosophical questions or questions of halacha or science, etc. Your mind needs a break. You need some mental relaxation. The mind gets weary. It gets dull. At some point, if you keep going after it and going at it and going at it, and you find that it's not working, you can't concentrate, you're not thinking clearly, well, there the Rambam says, it might be that you need a break. You need a break. You're going to say, Bittul Torah! Bittul Torah! That's a waste of time. How can you suggest such a thing? Rabbi. And the Rambam would respond, no, it's not Bittul Torah, because we're human. And just like the physical body, everybody will agree, needs rest, so too your minds may need rest, right? Yes, Charlie?
I was just going to say, so the Rambam might even say it's permissible to go on a spending spree to make your life better and to feel good about yourself. There are people who feel they have to spend money for whatever reason. And they go on a spending spree.
Yeah. So here's the thing. I think you're right, but I will add, the Rambam told us that if we're honest with ourselves about this goal, then we should find that many of the things that we do engage in are extraneous or not necessary. So I think, here's the thing. It's very easy to say, oh, you know what? I need this. I need that. You know, I need it. I need the time to relax. I work so hard. I'm tired. I need the time. And I think what the Rambam is asking us to do is to answer honestly, is that really true? And the answer might be you do need it, but do you need all that time? How much time? What activities, etc., etc.? So I think you're right, Charlie, for the right person at the right time. But we have to remember the question of why. And that can't be a pursuit in and of itself. It's there so that we can be mentally healthy, so that we can use our minds and bodies for the ultimate goal of the knowledge of God. So long as a person honestly and sincerely has that goal and determines that they need to shoot the breeze, and this seems to be what he's saying. And I think this is really enlightening, that to say that people need a break. We're not robots. You can't spend all day constantly engaged in the most difficult intellectual pursuits. It's important to take some time to relax one's mind. So to me, that's a really, you know, I think the Rambam is really ahead of his time in this regard. He says, accordingly, it is related that in Shabbat 30b, the Rambam here is quoting a Gemara which says that when the rabbis, now you could have taken this differently, but when the rabbis used to open up their discussions, they used to open with a joke, a milta d'bdichuta, something humorous. And the Rambam writes, accordingly, it is related that when the rabbis became exhausted from study, they were accustomed to engage in entertaining conversation. And you'll read stories about this, that the big rabbis who used to entertain their students and, you know, joke around a little bit, because we need that. From this point of view, therefore, the use of pictures and embroideries for beautifying the house, the furniture, and the clothes is not to be considered immoral nor unnecessary. It could be it is necessary, right? So again, a very ambitious goal, but if done appropriately, as opposed to being restrictive, I think this is expansive. As opposed to Ram is saying, there's not so much that you can do. Ram is telling you, you can don't do almost anything if you're honest in the right, in moderation, and channel that toward the knowledge of God.
Rabbi, do yeshivas have sports teams?
Some do.
Has anybody ever said why or asked why?
I imagine they would point to a Rambam like this. I'm sure they're aware of it. To me, this would, again, though, with the, you know, you have to be honest and consider whether, you know, for each person, whether or not a sports team is a good out. I mean, I was in a sports team. I enjoyed it a lot. That being said, I'm not going to say that all the people who play on sports teams are thinking, I need this so that I can attain greater knowledge of Hashem.
It did stimulate you mentally and physically, sure, and brought you to a new level. So that's the answer to your question right there.
I agree. What I would say is that we should have these things, but we should say, guys, remember why we're doing this, and remember the importance of physical health and mental health and emotional health, and to talk about those things. Because I would say that sometimes, you know, it just becomes very base competition, and you know, it becomes sort of something to brag about, and if we direct it appropriately, I think you're right. And here the Rambam, I think, also ends with something I also find very in touch with his audience. Because the Rambam realizes that, you know what, it's not so easy. It's not so easy, as much as he's opened up the possibilities of things you can do or talk about. Still, to literally do everything for the sake of the one goal of comprehending God is not so simple. So the Rambam writes as follows. Know that to live according to this standard is to arrive at a very high degree of perfection, which in consequence of the difficulty of attainment, only a few, after long and continuous perseverance in the paths of virtue, have succeeded in reaching. Rambam says, listen, this isn't easy. It isn't easy to reach the stage where everything is channeled for the sake of enhancing our relationship with God. If there be found a man who has accomplished this, that is one who exerts all the faculties of his soul and directs them toward the sole ideal of comprehending God, using all his powers of mind and body, be they great or small, everything, all a person's powers, for the attainment of that which leads directly or indirectly to virtue, I would place him in a rank not lower than that of the prophets. The Nevi'im. Rambam says, this is difficult, but if you can achieve it, I wouldn't say you're lower than a prophet. So he's giving you something to really strive for here. And it should be achievable through a lot of work. Such a man, before he does a single act or deed, considers and reflects whether or not it will bring him to that goal. And if it will, then and only then does he do it. Right? That's the ultimate point at which before you do anything, you consider, is this act going to bring me toward the goal of enhancing my relationship with God? And if the answer is yes, the person will do it. And if not, they will not. That is the goal the Rambam says we should try to achieve. Rambam tells us it is not easy. It is difficult. But with a lot of training, if a person accomplishes it, they are no less than a prophet. So that is quite inspiring to me. And the Rambam says, indeed, this is what God demands from us in a sense, in terms of the mitzvah of loving God. Every day we read in Shema, you shall love Hashem your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your means, all your might. What does it mean to love God with all your heart and soul? What is that? What, in what sense does a person love God? So one could have considered a more emotional approach. Maybe it means thinking of God, having a passion for getting to know God. One could consider David HaMelech's, you know, Tehillim, where he says, my soul thirsts for God. It means singing songs to God. But the Rambam,
if I could just say something, I might argue that to know God means to get into what he has provided, and he has provided life. So just get into life, just immerse yourself in life. That's all his. There's nothing in life that's not him. So just immerse yourself in anything that he says is okay, Torah-wise, and you're there. Because you should be able to find God everywhere.
It's an interesting point, certainly. It seems to me that that's a pretty Hasidish perspective. That's the truth. I don't know if you knew you're a Hasid, Martin. I don't know if you knew that about yourself. Okay. But the Hasidim believe in this notion of let atzar panoy mine, nothing is free of him. I think the Rambam might agree with that in the sense that everything comes from God. But I think at a basic level, you and I can agree that, I don't know, say I have this can of diet soda here, you know, and that comes from God. And then I have this the sefer in front of me, the Shmir Shabbat Hilchata, but engrossing myself totally, mentally, physically, and emotionally in this can of soda may not produce the same results as engrossing myself in this Shmir Shabbat Hilchata, well, even though they both come from God.
When it comes to the can, ultimately you're going to have to come down to the molecules and electrons, and from there you can only go back.
Listen, man, if you think of molecules and electrons when you drink a can of soda, that brings you to closeness to God. God bless you. I think you have other issues to consider, maybe. If you're always thinking about the molecules and the soda, but listen. All power to you. I don't know if the Rambam thought that way. I think the Rambam thought that the things that directly bring us closer to God are things like Torah and philosophy and mitzvot, etc. And that eating and drinking are a means to giving us physical health, which we need to serve God appropriately. I'll just tell you one story before you go on, Martin. I was told this by one of my rabbis when I was in Israel in Shalvim. His name is Reb Hendler. A really unique person. He was a shtickel, not more than a shtickel. He was like a chassid. So he said, I forget which rebbe it was, that there was a rebbe and his disciples found him wandering near a theater. Or and maybe he told them to go check out this theater somewhere. He pointed out the exact street and where the theater was located. And the students were shocked. They said, Rabbi, wow. what are you? Do you go to shows? Do you go to plays? Why do you know where the theater is? And the Rebbe responded to him. He said, do you ever make a bracha before? Of course. And they said, of course. When you make a bracha, when you make a blessing, what do you say? Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, right? Blessed are you, God, King of the universe. So the Rebbe said, listen, I don't know about you, but when I say that God's King of the world, I mean the entire world. And included in that world is that movie theater. So I think that story sort of speaks to your point. Then again, I'm not sure it's the Rambam.
I didn't hear your last few words on it.
Okay, I'm sorry. I said that if you say that God's the king of the world includes everything in it, even the movie.
Right, right.
That was the Hasidish perspective. Again, I'm not sure everybody really is at that level. I don't know that we can all say, you know, hey, you know, this shot of vodka also comes from God. So as I drink this shot of vodka, what I'm really trying to do is connect with God.
You know, Rob,
some people are on the level. I'm not on the level. Anyway, I want to finish this point. Let me just take a look at this last paragraph, and then we'll go to the next chapter. I'll pause for a bit. So the Rambam says as follows. Such striving, and I don't think he means the attainment. Again, that to actually reach this level is very hard. But the striving does the Almighty require of us. According to the words, you shall love the Lord thy God, the Ahavta Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavcha with all your heart, b'chol nashecha with all your soul, u'b'chol me'odecha with all your might. That is, with all the faculties of your soul, each faculty having as its sole ideal the love of God. What it means is to use everything that you have for the love of God, for the purpose of enhancing that relationship. Doesn't mean necessarily going out into the field and saying, I love you, Hashem, I love you, Hashem. No, it means dedication. It means dedication in everything that we do. The prophet similarly urges on in saying, Bechol drachecha de'eyu, if you were looking for a biblical source for this notion, in all your ways, know him. And he quotes a very, very striking Gemara here. In commenting upon which the sages said, know him in all your ways. What does it mean, all your ways? The rabbis say, afilu bedvar aveira. Even in including those things which are sins. What does that mean, know God even as you sin? So you could have interpreted that in different ways. A striking notion, how could I know God as I sin? But the Rambam takes that to mean that certain actions, which could have been a sin, can indeed be used for the attainment of closest to God. Meaning thereby that you should set for every action a goal, namely the truth, even though it be, from a certain point of view, a transgression. Certain activities from a certain point of view, from a strict point of view of, you know, does it relate directly to Torah or mitzvah? You could say it's a transgression. But if a person utilizes it for the purpose of enhancing their relationship, that's also b'chol drachecha de'eyu. And he says, the sages of blessed memory too have summed up this idea in so few words and so concisely at the same time, elucidating the whole matter with such complete thoroughness and one considers the brevity with which they express this great and mighty thought in its entirety, about which others have written whole books, and yet without adequately explaining it, one truly recognizes that the rabbis undoubtedly spoke through divine inspiration. Rambam is saying, the rabbis encapsulated this complex idea so succinctly and thoroughly, it's incredible to think about their wisdom and the way they wrote. The saying is found in among their precepts, in this tractate, in Pirkei Avot. And this is Perkei Avot Mishnah, Parak Bet, Mishnah Yud Bet, 2:12. Let all your deeds be done for the sake of God. This then is the thought that we have been dwelling upon in the present chapter, and what we have said must be considered sufficient for the needs of this introduction. And that is the end of chapter 5. So that's the Rambam, I think, sort of to summarize. If we're asking, does the Rambam have room for downtime? I believe that he does, as long as a person says, ask themselves, does this help me in attaining the knowledge of God? And the answer is yes, then the activity is by definition deemed appropriate. So any comments and observations on the last chapter before we move on to something else? You good?
Well, first of all, there's, in terms of levels of knowledge of God, there are, it's not a one thing or another. It's all about levels. Everything is a level of knowledge of God in this world, right? It's just which is more than the other level.
Okay. Right? I hear what you're saying. So before we go on to the next chapter.
I knew a yeshiva graduate who was also a PhD in biology. And once told me that he learned more. He said to me, I got more Yirah Shamayim going to study my PhD in biology than I ever got in yeshiva.
Does that say more about his PhD in biology or about more about his yeshiva education? Not sure. But listen, beautiful. Again, I'm all for gaining knowledge and fear of God from all our activities. So let me ask the following question to introduce the next topic. Okay, I want you to imagine for a second that you're bringing up a young child. And the young child, you know, is exploring. And it's Shabbos. Let's say it's Shabbos. And they want to play with their electric toy and press the button and it makes a sound and it's the most exciting thing. And you tell them, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because it's Shabbos. Right? And they say, but why? I really want to. It's so much fun. I love this toy. Why shouldn't I do it on Shabbos? How do you respond to that, child?
Rabbi.
Is this an answer to the question I just asked?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. How do you respond to that, child?
What I want to say to you, though, in true life, that child doesn't speak to you that way. That child could start screaming, why not, and get upset.
Let's say they're, okay, fine. So they're screaming at you. So what do you say to them?
That's a tough question.
I asked you first.
You say to them, life is not about what you want. Right? But there's some other considerations to what.
You try to say that to a screaming child.
You're speaking to a four-year-old.
Oh, so no, you want to satisfy him, so you've got to
be able to What do you say,
Rabbi
to
Bergman?
Yes,
you leave the child alone and pick your battle another day.
Okay, fine. Good. Let's say you wanted to make a point for the purpose of this exercise. What do you think?
What's that?
I said, let's say you're going to make your point here. You know, you're saying this is a teaching opportunity. You're trying to convey the importance of Shabbos to this kid. Let's say. So I would think, let me give you two options.
You tell your child that there are rules and regulations, and the basis of the rules and regulations are you open up a Torah or a book, and you read to him in his language, in words that he can understand, what the rules and regulations are for doing things on Shabbos. And you do it in terms of what he or she can understand, not in adult words, but in words that he or she can understand. And also you lead by example. You show the child that you don't turn on your electric razor on Shabbos, that we don't drive a car, that we walk to shul and whatever. So you use words that he can or she can understand, and you lead by example. That's how I would do it.
Beautiful. So I think that's 100% accurate. And what I would say is there's sort of two ways to go about it, very broadly. One, and I'm not sure which one you're taking, Paul. I think your method generally can be used for either. One way is to say, listen, you know what? There are certain rules and regulations that we follow in life. And one of them is Shabbos. And Shabbos is really important. And maybe you'll explain to him why it's important. Hashem rested and we need time to rest and family, etc. At his level or her level. And even though you really want to play with your toy, listen, sometimes you don't always get everything we want, and you'll play with it after Shabbos. That's one method. Okay. There's another, maybe more ambitious method, and maybe this isn't the best example for this method. Another method would be to try to explain to the child why, you know what? Maybe it's good for one day. It's good for you to take a break from the Torah. And maybe for one day, and you can, and maybe it's not, this isn't the best example for a really little kid, but maybe let's say the kid gets older now. They're not five. Now they're 15, 16. They're in high school. And it's the phone. And the kid wants to use the phone in Shabbos, right? This is not a theoretical problem. It's a real problem. There are plenty of kids that grow up in Shomer Shabbat homes who want to use their phones in Shabbos. And so another method isn't just to say, you know what? I know you want to use your phone, but tough. That's the way it is at Shabbos. But another method is to say, you know what? Let me try to explain to you why. If you really understood things, you would also want to put down your phone for a day. Let me try to explain to you why it's important to have some space from your phone, to give your mind some room to think, to reconnect with your true self, not through a device, to just be fully present and mindfulness and remembering why we're here. And so the point is, there's essentially two different ways to approach not sinning. One way is to say, you know what, I really want to sin. I want to. I want to do it. I want to play with that toy. But you know what, I can't. Because God says. And then there's another way, which is that it's not that I really want to, but God said so. I don't want to. I don't want to. If God said so, that must mean that's not what's good for me. And I don't even want to anymore. Right? So the question the Rambam is going to address right now is, which is better? You have two people, okay? And they're both standing there. And in front of them is a platter of wonderfully cooked, sizzling bacon. Sizzling bacon. It smells wonderful, et cetera, et cetera. And one person looks at that bacon and says, ah, I wish I could have the bacon. You know what? Hashem says no. So I can't have it. And the other one looks at it and says, bacon? Ah, bacon's disgusting. Hashem said that's gross. I don't want bacon. And the question is, which approach is correct? Which perspective is more admirable?
You can buy kosher bacon, you know.
Okay. Thanks, Paul. Thank you. Okay. Very good.
The question is, how did the bacon get there in the first place?
Okay, this is also a good question. I don't know, Alan. It got there. You were walking by, and lo and behold, there was bacon.
Rabbi, the second one is more admirable.
Why?
Why?
In what sense?
Because he's lost his taste for it. There's
is it
no
good
reason
to lose your taste for bacon?
Absolutely.
Why do you say that?
Because if you don't lose your taste for it, you could get ensnared by it.
Okay, good. Interesting. Anyone disagree? Yeah.
I was kind of hoping that Charlie would say he knew this from personal experience, but he didn't go there.
Whoa, okay. All right.
What does bacon taste like?
I personally don't know. So let's take a look at this question.
Rabbi, what would you have done if this smart child would have turned around and told you, in terms of that example with the cell phone or the smartphone, how many smartphones did they have when during the Exodus from Egypt?
Good question.
This whole concept, if we can talk candidly about this.
I think it's a different topic. There are many answers to that question. But it would take a lot longer to explain.
Of course.
On this level, what I would say to me, what's most compelling is that an idea by Rav Asher Weiss, which I find very compelling, is that it's not as if the rabbis, this is really just on one foot. But we have many Gemaras where the rabbis looked at certain actions which they found were clearly very substantial and impactful. and they knew they were a problem. And afterward, the question was not whether they're a problem. The question is why they're a problem. Which category of melacha do they fall under? And the Gemara says they would look through all 39, and if they couldn't fit it into any of them, they would foot it into the last one, which is what we call makeh b'patish, the final hammer blow. Which is to say that that there is an argument, again, this is a really long conversation, and it's a good question you're asking. Ultimately, they obviously did not have smartphones when the mitzvah Shabbat was given. It's not one of the things that in the Mishkan. So there is an argument to say that certain very impactful actions, by definition, must be forbidden, are prohibited on Shabbos because they fall under the category of general creative labor. And general creative labor is prohibited via makeh b'patish. But that's a different topic, and I can't really dwell on it for now. But thank you for your question, though. I hear what you're saying. Maybe another time. So let's take a look at this question that the Rambam poses here. I don't think we're going to finish today. But he asks this exact question. He says, philosophers maintain, which philosophers? I'm going to guess Aristotle, but maybe others too, that through the man, though the man of self-restraint, right? That's the person standing there in front of the bacon and saying, ah, you know what? I would love a nice slice of that bacon. But God said no. Performs moral and praiseworthy deeds, and he does them desiring and craving all the while for immoral deeds. But subduing his passions and actively fighting against the longing to do those things to which his faculties, his desires, and his psychic disposition, excite him, succeeds, though with constant vexation and irritation and acting morally. So you have one person who's struggling, and inside they have this desire and craving, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and they control themselves. That's one person. However, the saintly man is guided in his actions by that to which his inclination and disposition prompt him, in consequence of which he acts morally from innate longing and desire. The saintly man has an internal calling to do the good. He naturally, or she naturally, wants what is good for her and not what is bad for her. There is no temptation. They do not look at that thing that is forbidden and say, I wish I could have that. They know intuitively, I don't want that. Philosophers unanimously agree that the latter, like Charlie was saying, the latter is superior to and more perfect than the one who has to curb his passions. Although they add that it is possible for such a person to equal the saintly man in many regards. In general, however, he must necessarily be ranked lower in the scale of virtue because there lurks within him the desire to do evil. And though he does not do it, yet because his inclinations are all in that direction, it denotes the presence of an immoral psychic disposition. Says the Rambam, so long as a person has a desire to do evil, there is an internal drive within them to do evil, it means they are imperfect. It means that there are imperfections there. Our thoughts and desires and passions matter. And a person has to ask himself, say the philosophers, why do I have this drive and temptation to do evil? And even if a person overcomes that temptation, the philosophers say they are praiseworthy, certainly, but they haven't reached the level of the person who is naturally saintly, who has internalized the good to the degree that they don't have a temptation to do evil. They know evil. I don't want evil. That's wrong. He says, Shlomo HaMelech agrees. Solomon also entertained the same idea when he said in Mishlei, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. Nefesh Rasha Yivta Ra. And in regard to the saint, the chassid, the saintly man's rejoicing in doing good, and the discontent experienced by him, who is not innately righteous when required to act justly, he says, it is bliss to the righteous to do justice, but torment to the evildoer. Simchal tzadikos sot mishpat mishatal poliyaven. Right? So you see, the righteous enjoys justice, but the evildoer can't stand it, and that reflects an internal desire. This is manifestly an agreement between scripture and the philosophy. So that's one side of the argument. So you see, it's the person who doesn't even desire to do evil. That's one side of the argument. When, however, we consult the rabbis on the subject, the rabbis, not the philosophers, but rabbinic texts, it would seem that they consider him who desires iniquity and craves for it more praiseworthy and perfect than the one who feels no torment at refraining from evil. So the Rambam's arguing, while the philosophers, quote unquote, argue that it's better to not have a desire at all, the rabbis argue that no, in fact, the person who overcomes their desire to do evil is more praiseworthy than he or she who has no such desire at all. And they go even so far as to maintain that the more praiseworthy and perfect a person is, the greater is his desire to commit iniquity, and the more irritation does he feel at having to desist from it. This they express by saying a well-known Gemara in Sukkah, whosoever is greater than his neighbor has likewise greater evil inclinations. The greater the person, the greater the Yetzer Hara. What do you mean? I thought we just said that if you are a truly great person, you will not have such a strong Yetzer Hara. You will have, like, you have conquered it. You will not have the temptation to do evil. It seems, says the Rambam, the rabbis here in the Gemara are arguing with the philosophers. Again, as if this were not sufficient, they go even so far as to say that the reward of him who overcomes his evil inclination is commensurate with the torture occasioned by his resistance. And this is also in Pirkei Avot, which they expressed by the words, lefum sara agr, right? No pain, no gain. According to the labor is the reward. The harder it is, the more strain necessary, the more exertion, the greater reward you get. And the question is going to be, why? I thought less exertion is better. Furthermore, they command that man should conquer his desires, but they forbid one to say, I by my nature do not desire to commit such and such a transgression, even though the law does not forbid it. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel summed up this thought in the words, man should not say, I do not want to eat meat together with milk. He say, don't say that. Don't. Back to our example of the bacon. The rabbis say, don't look at the bacon and say, yuck, bacon, ugh, I don't want it. Man should not say, I do not want to eat meat together with milk. I do not want to wear clothes made of a mixture of wool and linen. I don't want to wear shotness. I do not want to enter into an incestuous marriage. But he should say, I do want to, yet I must not, for my Father in heaven has forbidden it. That's what a person should say, according to the sages. So let me stop here for a second and hear your thoughts. And we'll move this way and we'll continue with this, the question next time. So we have on the one hand the philosophers, Rambam says. And on the one side we have the philosophers and Shlomo HaMelech HaMishlei, who say the ultimate goal, when a person of greater stature, the true chassid, reaches the point in which they no longer have an inclination and desire to do evil. On the other hand, we have the rabbis. The rabbis say the more pain, the more reward. Lefum tzara agra. A person shouldn't say, I don't want it. It's disgusting. No, they should say, I do want it. But Hashem said no. So who's right? Or can these ideas be reconciled?
Rabbi, did the sages go through this type of emotional exercise, you think?
Maybe. I don't know. It's possible.
I don't know either. I'm just putting it out there. I can see it being a philosophical argument. But in reality, maybe once someone can say that I could be tempted by something, but I'm going to resist. But to the extreme statement of saying, I do want something that is not necessarily moral, or could have negative repercussions, but I'm going to resist it because I'll be doing a mitzvah. To me, that, you know, that doesn't make sense.
Why doesn't it make sense? Explain what you mean. Why doesn't it make sense?
Because I don't think it's reality that people necessarily want to do those things.
Okay,
so you have a whole spectrum of different, you know, preferences that people may have.
But I disagree with Andrew because I disagree with Andrew because take for example that it's pouring rain or it's freezing cold or it's snowing outside, there's terrible weather, and I have a 45-minute walk to shul on Shabbos. I'd rather drive. Give me a break.
Yeah, I agree. No,
but Paul, that's not what I'm saying. I think whether or not you drive on Shabbos because you've got a 45-minute drive, because otherwise you can't get there, versus whether or not you're going to have an incestuous relationship. I don't think it's on the same.
Okay, so I think what we're saying. I think we're going to pause here. So on the one hand, clearly there are certain people who will overcome what they want to do mitzvot. But I think what Andrew's saying is you might distinguish between different types of mitzvot, meaning there are certain things, and this is where the Rambam, actually the direction the Rambam is going to go into, where there are certain things that maybe we shouldn't want. You know, should I want to mug the bank?
How about cheating on business?
Right.
On your business, you can cheat on your taxes, and nobody can find out for your whole life. But is it right?
100%, it's not right. But the question is should you have a temptation to do such a thing?
But one person can't go through life wanting everything that you're not allowed to have. We can choose.
I think Paul's example is a good one. Maybe the rabbis should have used that and say, when you have an opportunity to cheat and you may have an inclination to do it, and you don't, and then because it's not the right thing to do,
I say
it's not the right thing. You can say it's a mitzvah, not to.
I think those two things are different, and I want to pick up with the next time. I think
clearly it's different.
The thing to think about is when the statement of the right thing to do and the statement of because God doesn't want me to do it, should we see those as by definition meaning the same thing or not? And that might be the question.
Rabbi,
I think they are reconcilable.
One more comment.
I think the rabbis, the rabbis look at it as human beings are always in contention with their Yetzer Tov and their Yetzer Hara. They're always in contention. Whereas the philosophers say what's going on is that the tzaddik, he aligns his will at the beginning. So
the rabbis say that too, by the way.
When he goes, what?
The rabbis also have a statement like that, but I hear what you're saying. I'll end with that, and I'll leave with this point. I do think it's fascinating that the Rambam has this contradiction. Who's the contradiction to? It's between the philosophers and the rabbis, right? And that in and of itself should be enlightening to you. Whereas I think many would say, what kind of contradiction? Now, we have Shlomo Melech on one side, to be fair. And I think there are statements of the rabbis in Pirkei Avot which say that you should try to align your will with that of God. But I think it's fascinating. You have the philosophers on one side. You have the rabbis on another. And the Rambam is like, how do I reconcile these two ideas? Because the Rambam feels the need to do that, where I think many people in this world, but you just say, okay, who cares what the other side says? One side's right, the other's wrong. Anyway, so let's hold here. Keep hold those thoughts and let me know what you think, and we'll pick up on the answer next week. Thanks, everybody.
All right, thank you.